Okay. Well, the other day I was nagged by my grandson into joining in on his team in a computer game. And I had to move this car. I could go forward and back. I could go left and right, but I could also go up and down. I found it too hard. I found that I am a one-dimensional person, or two at best. And in the end, very politely, my grandson said, "I tell you what, I'll play on my own." Well, in the 1970s, there was a videotape I made. Remember VCRs? Remember VCRs? In the 70s, this videotape was by a fella called Professor Carl Sagan. And he used this illustration, but I'm going to try and explain it. I've never forgotten it. About a flatland. So here's flatland, okay? See, there's the inhabitants of flatland. Imagine these are characters, people who live, if you like. There's flatland. So on flatland, we can go forward and back. We can go left and right. It's a two-dimensional world. Are you with me so far? Right. So there's flatland, okay? Now imagine now there's someone from another dimension. There he is, okay? He's a dimension up here. Now flatland is just there. So as he suddenly falls in his own dimension, as far as they are concerned, and flatland, he suddenly appears out of nowhere. Let me try and show you if I was at another viewpoint. So there's flatland. There's this creature from another dimension. Now, they are not aware of any other dimensions other than this flat board. He suddenly descends, if you like, from there. They're not aware of him, still not aware of him, still not aware of him. Suddenly, he appears as if out of nowhere. Do you follow? You don't follow, do I? No, I can see it's like teaching again now, it says. The point is, the professor was trying to say, what if there's, you know, here we are in our world, we live in a three-dimensional world, or we've got time and whatever as well, but he's saying, what if there's another dimension? In fact, what if there are other dimensions and you can't see them? You're not aware of them. They are just another dimension. So, in our passage today, we've got the Sadducees. When I was a young Christian, somebody said they called the Sadducees because they were sad, you see. Well, I don't know if that's true. There were two groups, two main groups, dominant in Israel at the time. The Pharisees, extremely strict, orthodox, religious, deeply spiritual people. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in the supernatural. Then there was a smaller group, the Sadducees, who were much more secular in the sense that they were religious and they were leaders in a religious country. But they didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in the miraculous. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And it's that group that is dealing with Jesus in today's passage. It's a bit like the fella who used to come here when we had credit union in the back room for years, and he went to the Roman Catholic Church, and I bumped into him on the street, and he was very excited. "We've had three new Catholics," he said. I said, "All right, okay. So talk me through it." I said, "What has to happen for someone to become a Catholic?" Well, he said, "You've got to meet the priest, and you have to promise certain things." I said, "Right, okay. So does God have to do anything?" "No." "Oh," I said, "so God, there's no miracle involved. There's no supernatural intervention of God." "No." "So God is not involved at all. God doesn't have to do anything to make somebody a Catholic." "No." "What do you have to do?" "Well, you have to go to the priest and make these promises." "Okay," I said. "Well, there's the big difference now between being a Catholic and being a biblical Christian. To be a Christian, according to the Bible, you must be born again. You can't do that. I can't do that. You can meet as many priests or pastors as you like and make promises, but unless you're born again, you cannot become a Christian." The Sadducees were religious, but more secular. They dismissed the born again, dismissed the resurrection. I was talking to a guy last week over in the Phoenix thing. He had this posh car there, sports car, some of you might have seen it. And he told me he was entirely a secular person. Okay. So I said to him, "See that car now? Somebody designed and built that. Oh, yeah. I said, but look at you. You're more complex than that car. And nobody designed and built you. No, he said. I said, how are you? But you're here, yes. How are you here then? The car's here because somebody designed and built it. How are you here? Chance, I said. Do you know what he said? Oh, no, it took a long time. Long chance? Yeah. Now, if you dismiss the supernatural, you have to go for that. What else have you got? And these Sadducees, they approach Jesus with a question. Now, the last few messages from Luke, we've had increasingly the Pharisees and now the Sadducees, they're trying to catch Jesus out. They're determined to nail him. He's getting on their nerves now, big time. So they come and they have devised this brilliant scenario. They've latched onto some defunct and pretty archaic law that Moses had given to say, look, if a man marries a woman and then the poor man dies and she hasn't got any income and she hasn't got any kids, then the man, if he's got brothers, the brother is allowed to marry the widow. So they come up with this scenario where they've got a shed full of brothers. In fact, it's deliberately designed, obviously, to ridicule the whole notion of the resurrection, which is why, after they've told the scenario, they're going to ask Jesus a very simple but difficult question. So, she marries one and poor Dab dies, and so it goes on, and in the end she marries six, and they all pass away, and still no heir, no offspring. Then she marries number seven, sadly he dies, and now she dies. No heir. And so they come, Rabbi Jesus from the backwater of Nazareth, come here, we got a question for you. Now then, at the resurrection which you talk about, which we don't believe in, but you promote, at this resurrection there are seven potential husbands. Which one is she married to then? It's an excellent question. What is Jesus going to do? How is he going to answer this? But of course, Jesus' answer points to another dimension. He says that their problem is they don't see the difference between the now and the then, between the here and the there. They think, as Jesus says, in this age people are marrying and so on, but you're making a huge assumption. Your complicated scenario is based on the assumption that there, heaven, whatever, eternal life, resurrection of the dead, whatever, that there is more or less the same as here. See, that's their mistake. That's their mistake. They don't believe in the afterlife, but the afterlife they don't believe in is not the same as the afterlife the scripture teaches. Do you follow? It's like a Christian talking to an atheist, and the atheist says, I don't believe in God. And the Christian says, tell me the sort of God you don't believe in. And the atheist says, well, I don't believe, like people said to me, well, I don't believe when you're dead, you know, you sit in a baggy nightie on a cloud playing a harp. Neither do I. So let's agree we don't believe that. The sort of God that you reject, I don't believe in either. This is where we come here now. We realize that the Sadducees, their mental picture of heaven, eternal life, resurrection, whatever, is totally wrong. The mental picture of eternal life they've rejected, they are right to reject it because it's wrong. The then is not a souped up version of the now. Heaven is not a longer version of church. Thank God for that, isn't it? The resurrection to eternal life is another dimension. The flatland thing. The people that live in flatland, they can't understand. When the person suddenly appears, they say, where have you come from? Up there. Well, they don't know what up is. It's another dimension. I can't show you the other dimension of heaven. I can't show you it. I remember somebody painting a picture of heaven. Children will run around freely. I got to be honest, last night we went down to Aberavon Beach, the Costa Brava, and we walked along the sand there, and it was great to see loads of kids shouting and screaming in the water and having a great time, because there's been so much in the press about kids being abducted and abused and murdered and so on. And, you know, when somebody said years ago, a picture of heaven, you know, the kids can run free, safe in the streets, great. but heaven's better than that. Now that's great, but heaven's better than that. And then somebody who's grieving says, oh, you know, in heaven there'll be no tears, no undertakers, no funerals, no death. And that's great, but heaven's better than that. It's not like your favorite holiday that doesn't end. It's much better. It's another dimension. Yeah, it's better than everything you've ever done, but it's another dimension again. It's not just a great party that doesn't end. Yes, it is, but it's another dimension. And the best thing about it all is Jesus is there. See, the suicide bombers who believe that by killing themselves for jihad, that they will get to paradise and have 100 virgins to sleep with, are very, very misguided on a lot of fronts there. That might be their ideology down here, but the then is not like the now. There's a then, and it's perfect, the then. Heaven is perfect, and it has to be perfect for the virgins as well, otherwise it wouldn't be heaven. But it's perfect for one reason: Jesus is there. And it's infinitely better in the presence of this Jesus than any 100 virgin orgy would be for some jihadist. You know, again, I know I've said this before. Driving home from work with a guy when I was a young Christian and trying to tell him about Christ. And in the end, he said in frustration, I think, what's the bottom line of this Christian lark? Well, heaven. Well, what's it like? I tried to explain best I could. And then I said, but of course, best of all, Jesus is there. And he said to me, to be honest, Al, sounds a bit boring. And I had to say to him, well, there's nothing for you at all. Absolutely nothing for you. You would hate it because he's still a sinner. This is another dimension. And we have to have this miracle done to us by Christ. Otherwise, we can't enter into the new dimension. We can't. It's way past anything you've ever experienced. You know, two illustrations, they're poor illustrations because I can't convey it. But, you know, remember the film Jaws? I've always thought this was impressive. The film Jaws, you all know the film Jaws. There they are, they go out in the boat, they know what a shark is, they know what a boat is, they're going out to catch it. And the poor old timid policeman, Bodie, whatever his name is, sitting at the back of the boat and he's checking out all this meat because he's trying to attract the shark, and suddenly the shark comes. Do you remember the scene? Poor Dab is traumatized. He's speechless and he just leaves it. He walks, and the other two are involved in banter at the front of the boat, and they look around and they say, yeah? And he says, we need a bigger boat. In other words, this is another dimension. My second illustration, when I was a young teacher, we used to take a trip to Planetarium in London every year. It was great. And then one year I took a group of six formers, and they enjoyed the planetarium, and then it was advertised there was something brand new, a laser rock show in the planetarium. Well, lasers were new then, right? Very new. So some of the sixth formers says, oh, sir, let's stay, man. Stay an extra hour. And thinking, yeah, I got to drive all the way back to South Wales in a bus, don't I, you know? Oh, come on, sir. I said, but yeah, you're asking me to stay, but what is it? I don't know. It's a laser rock show. What does that mean? I don't know. But it might be good, sir. Right, okay, let's stay. Right, okay, right. So we stay. And the instant it starts, everybody is in his auditorium, almost horizontal in his seats, looking at the planetarium. The instant it started, everybody just about in the auditorium gasped out loud because it was just something they'd never seen. Everybody went, wow, together, just about. Even me, and I don't say wow easily. The point is, it was like nothing they'd ever encountered before. Now, heaven is happiness. You've all been happy, haven't you? This is on another level now. This is bliss on a level you cannot imagine. I remember when, much to my surprise, I fell in love with my now wife. And on a Saturday night, I would take her back, we'd be out drinking or whatever it would be in those bad old days. I'd take her back to her parents' house, and then I would run home, it was about a mile and a half, I would run non-stop. I was fit, I know. But I would run non-stop, and I would feel, wow, this is the happiest I've ever been. Now, it's hard to imagine, but there's another dimension. Not 10 times better, but infinitely better. Bliss on an eternal level. And that is what Jesus is calling you to. He's not calling you to be in a church service that goes on and on and on. He's calling you to that other dimension. And he's calling you to it now. That's the thing. What you do this morning could well mean you won't get there, or you will. You know, but you can't get there as you are. It's another dimension. You know that lovely moral Pharisee Nicodemus, when Jesus spoke to him and said, Nicodemus, it's like this. You, unless you're born again, you won't see heaven. You definitely won't get in. No wonder poor old Nicodemus is thrown. He's an able guy, a theological specialist, if you like. But he's out of his depth because heaven is another dimension. See, we're part of this fallen world. We can't get into this dimension as we are. You know, why is it when you get a glass bottle and you drop it on the tile floor, it smashes? Why? Why can't you just get all the bits up and drop them and they all fall from a bottle? Why? Something's wrong with our world. Somebody somewhere has been disappointed by your behavior and mine. Why? Everybody's a sinner. Why is everybody a sinner? There's something wrong with the world. And so we need this miraculous overhaul if we're going to get into glory, into heaven. Many years ago, there was a fella, George Verwer, and as a young student, he formed something called Operation Mobilization, OM. And some years later, they bought a big ship, and they took it to Mozambique, off the coast of Africa. And people came then from Mozambique onto the ship, and they taught them about Jesus and so on. And of course, there was a massive epidemic in Mozambique, AIDS. And there was this vast community of Christians living on the Doulos, I think it was, the big ship that traveled around the place evangelizing. And all these people came from Mozambique onto the ship to be taught about Jesus. And then it was question time, and they asked some questions. And then one of the people from Mozambique asked the question, how many people live on this ship? Well, they said, and whatever it is, crew, you know, right? How many of them have got AIDS? And when the answer came, none. All the people from Mozambique wept. They'd never met a community of people that was free from AIDS. They were astonished. What, none of you? Heaven is a place nobody's got sin. You can't imagine it. Nobody's got sin. I read this week Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Couldn't stand for 5 seconds, man. There's another dimension. And you can't get in. Or you can get in. You can get in. But you can't get in on your own. You've got to turn to Jesus Christ. If you turn and trust him, it's that simple. It is that simple. And one day, in glory, as I look out in glory, will I see you? If I do see you, you'll be there for the same reason as everybody else who was there. Jesus Christ. Oh, don't mess about now. You're missing out on so much. Turn and trust him. Amen.